Corinthians chapter 15. The last 3 days, we had a team here from Safe Harbor International that oversees the ACTS team, the Action Crisis teams. We had about 35 people from the church turn out. I was much blessed that have gone through the initial training now. The goal is to form teams here at the church that will be available to respond to needs, just like we saw this week. You don't want to just go off with a shotgun approach, just go off haphazard, but it needs to be something that is organized and that the Lord can use. And so I was much blessed to see those turn out, and we're going to move forward in getting ready to respond to needs around us. But we should always be open to that, shouldn't we, in whatever form it might take. 1 Corinthians 15, let's jump in at verse 50. It's a long chapter, all the way near the end somewhat there. Go to verse 50 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How can we know, how can we make sure that we have a life that's well lived? Let me ask you just kind of a rhetorical question, but help us think about some things this morning. Are there times when you wonder if there really is any purpose to your life? Are there times when, truth be told, you feel like life's pretty empty? What am I here for? Will it make any difference? When I look back, will it have had any eternal benefits to it? Well, if you ever feel that way, please know you're not alone. And it's interesting. That's an ailment that isn't restricted to our time. It's not some thoughts restricted to just the poor or the unlearned. You know, Solomon, King Solomon, was a man who was known for his greatness of wisdom. Very intelligent man. He was also a very rich man in terms of material goods. But Solomon reaches a place in his life where he declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Solomon says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." If you have a New International Version, it says meaningless there. Vanity, meaningless, empty. What Solomon declared, unfortunately, too many people have also wondered and experienced and felt. So I ask you again, not to be answered out loud, but just to think about what we're going to look at this morning. Do you ever feel like that? Does it all sometimes just seem pretty empty, pretty futile? Do those words ever come out of your lips, or at least you find that they reside within your mind from time to time? How can we live lives not lived in vain? Go to verse 58, the last verse of this chapter 15. It's going to be our focus verse this morning as we hear Paul declare, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I've called our time together this morning, not in vain. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, you are a refuge to us. You are so very, very faithful to us. You hold each one in your hands, Lord. Each one who we've cried out, we've received, you've opened our heart, you came in, and you're there. And you make all the difference. When we think back upon this week and what so many have been through, we thank you. Thank you that you've been with each one, Lord. That again, yet you've shown yourself faithful. that you provided and you meet needs through it all, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can indeed run into you and find our refuge. Lord, thank you that in you we find we can have eternal life and that more abundant. We can have lives of meaning and purpose, but Lord, truth be told, too many of us come short of that. Too many of us don't live with awareness of that. Lord, this morning, search our hearts as to what we're about. We want to have lives lived in your fullness and with purpose and meaning. So Lord, lead us, challenge us, comfort us. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do. Lord, we're recognizing that indeed there are many struggling. Please minister their hearts. Lord, we think of those in the military. We pray for your encouragement and comfort to them, particularly those that are deployed right now. We think of those that are ill and can't be with us. We pray for your healing, strengthening hand upon them. Lord, in each case, all that's going on here, just may each one know your very presence. And now, Lord, just speak to us by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 15, we come to a really awesome chapter. In this chapter, Paul will deal with a question, a issue that has arisen there. And he points to it in verse 12. So go all the way back now to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. As Paul now states what's been going on there, and as he gets ready to address the issue. In verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So he has heard that there is this, really be a heresy, it's a question, this issue has arisen in which some are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. So he says to them, how is it, if we're preaching that Christ has risen from the dead, how can you say there is no such thing as resurrection? What if that were true, he's saying. Look at verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." The theme of emptiness, vanity, meaninglessness runs its way all through this chapter. Indeed, how meaningless, how empty life would be if there is no resurrection. If Christ is not risen from the dead, and therefore having the promise of resurrection to believers, indeed, how empty, how meaningless it all would really be. This morning, I want us to look at what might seem like two separate points, but I believe by the time we're through, you'll see that they are related in an awesome way. Go to verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Go to verse 58, our focus verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You'll notice that in each of these verses, Paul uses the word vain. It's a Greek word that in context, it means empty, meaningless. So in both of those verses, Paul declares there is something that is not empty. There is something that's not vain. There is that which will give our lives purpose and meaning and all. First of all, look at verse 10 again now. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Paul begins this chapter by assuring the Corinthians and us through them that Jesus had indeed for sure, definitely risen from the dead. He points to three facts at the beginning of the chapter. He points to the change that they themselves had experienced since receiving the good news, since opening their hearts to the gospel, since the gospel has touched their lives, they've experienced a change, and he points to that. Next, he points to the fact that Scripture, prophecy, declared that it would happen. And lastly, he points to the several hundred witnesses that indeed had seen Jesus risen. So in the midst of all that, pointing to all these points, and in the midst of pointing out those who were witnesses to it, he mentions himself. Now, it's an interesting point, so go to verse 8. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Paul knew right well that he'd been forgiven. You remember, before he became a believer, he was Saul the Pharisee, and he had actively persecuted the Christians, imprisoning them and all the things that he did towards them. So while he knew he was forgiven, he still remembered what he was like, what he'd done before Jesus got hold of him. He remembered how he breathed out hatred towards the Christians. But there had come that day on the road to Damascus when Jesus broke through and got hold of Paul, changed everything for Paul. It was on that day that Paul discovered the greatness of the grace of God. And from that point on, Paul became known as the Apostle of Grace. He fought for grace. Grace alone, that we're saved. Not by works or anything like that, but by God's awesome grace. And so what does he say here? He says, I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I used to be like that. I used to persecute the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was not in vain towards me. It was an empty thing towards me. I received it. I let His grace change me. I let His grace impact me. Know this. When all else seems vain and empty, and everything else is vain and empty in this world ultimately, there is this which is not. It's God's grace. God's grace is never vain to those who receive it. You will not discover it to be an empty thing. Consider God's grace for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2 is an awesome chapter. In the beginning of that chapter, he talks about how we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, every one of us. And then he points out, a dead man can do nothing for himself. He needs help from the outside. But then Paul writes, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even though we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says we will be, for the ages to come, living examples, proof of the exceeding riches of God's grace. Because he says you're saved by grace. And he keeps running that theme through. He found God's grace to be the means by which Paul had experienced this awesome change in his life. 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul's talking about he had an ailment. He asked the Lord to deliver him from this ailment. It says, and he said to me, the Lord responded to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's Paul saying? Well, those two verses were saying it was grace that began the whole thing. Grace that changed, God's grace changed him, and it was God's grace sustaining him all along. And such is the case for each believer today, of course. If you're going through a time when you feel that all is vain, you feel like, what's the purpose? Then I would suggest that perhaps you've gotten your eyes off of the grace of God. You've gotten duped by this world. We get pulled onto, and if we're not careful, we get pulled into living for wrong motives and the emptiness of this world, the riches, the fame, all those things of this world. And indeed, it is like cotton candy, not satisfying in the end. So if you're feeling like perhaps things are vain, then this morning I encourage you to get back in touch with God's grace again. If you're a believer, know this. There has been a change in your life. If you opened your heart to Jesus, personally receiving what He did on the cross for you, not born into a Christian home, not go to a Christian church, not just simply read your Bible, Those things all have a great place in our life. But if you've personally done business with God, confessed that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you needed salvation, but you received of it. He came inside. And whether you had warm, fuzzy feelings, whether you had some great emotional experience, or whether you just took Him up on His word, the fact is a change for all eternity took place. You have a new address now, an address in heaven. You're heaven bound. You're headed for heaven. You were headed for hell. And now you've turned around, 180. You're headed for heaven. It's a done deal. It's sure. And that has changed you, whether you recognize it or not. If you really came in, you have new motives now, new purposes. You might look in the mirror and you're going, oh, same old me. But inside, the inner man is being renewed every day, and there are changes going on. You've been brought from dark to light, from hell to heaven, from death to life. More sure than anything we see around us are those changes. And so Paul talks about that, the change that God's grace made in him and makes in us. But he doesn't stop there. Notice, he talks about the fact that the grace didn't stop at working in him, but then he talks about how it worked through him. Because he went on to say, and I labored more abundantly than them. He said, but not I. What? It was the grace of God working through me. See, that's always the case, and that's how it's supposed to be. You want a life of purpose, receive of God's grace. If you want a life of purpose, let it work through you next. Verse 58, our other verse. Our focus verse, really. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul, this last verse of the chapter here, awesome chapter, he says, therefore. Now, of course, therefore is a connecting word. It means based on everything that was just said, the following is the case. So what has just been said? Based on what? Therefore, based on all that was said. Well, what is he talking about? Just the previous verse? Just this chapter, the whole book? Well, probably, really, yes, to all three. But because really, it's a therefore that points to the whole work of God in you and I. But this morning, I do want us just to consider the immediate context. And to do that, we have to go back again a little bit. Go to verse 35. After encouraging and speaking about, yes, there is a resurrection and all. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So Paul, in assuring them that, yes, Jesus is risen, and if you're in Jesus, that means you also will experience that resurrection life and all. That he's saying, well, that might provoke this next question. Well, how does that happen? How are the dead raised up, and with what bodies will we have? What's that process like? Consider Paul's answer, verse 36. Foolish one. Now, I'm sure he's not speaking to you. I'm sure that's just me. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat, or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. Interesting. Well, how's this change take place? And what am I going to be like? What are our bodies going to be like? I think Paul speaks at this level because he knows if he gave us one glimpse of it, we couldn't take it in. So he uses nature as an illustration, and it's an excellent one, of course. And really, if you think about it from the example he gives, it becomes much easier to understand if we'll just think about it a moment. When we think of the flower, we think of how pretty the flower is, its colors and fragrance and all. But when we consider what the flower came from, we recognize there's been quite a change. The flower came from a seed, or perhaps it was a type of flower that comes from a bulb. Now, bulbs aren't really that attractive. Bulbs are kind of ugly. I bet there's not one person here, if I went to your house, I'd find an arrangement of bulbs on the table at home. Come in and see my pretty bulbs I've set out. Probably not. But we know by looking at the bulb, once we put it in the ground, it dies, germinates, goes through that process, that it will become that tulip or whatever it is. So in the bulb, in a sense, we see the flower. But understanding there's going to be quite a change from the one to the other. Same for the seed. That's the idea there. God sees the flower. God sees you. We see a bulb, but we know there's a flower in there. Well, God sees you, but he's trying to tell us, but there's a change up ahead. A change we almost really, I don't think, could take in if we really had a chance to see it right now in this state. Think of the caterpillar. Again, another obvious example. Think of the caterpillar chugging along in the dirt. You know, hot, dusty. Think of him just plowing along in the dirt, eating leaves. I mean, that caterpillar probably doesn't realize what's in store for him, does he? He's just going along in the dirt, and it's dusty and hot, and got to look out for birds and everything else. He's just chugging along. But what do we know is in the caterpillar's future? A cocoon? A change? A metamorphosis? He's going to be a butterfly. We look at the caterpillar, and with our understanding, we can see a butterfly is in his future. But what if the little caterpillar could talk? I don't know if you could hear him. I know, but bear with me. But let's say you could hear the little caterpillar plugging along in his days. I wonder if he might sound like some of us some days. This is all empty. Vanity of vanities. What's the purpose? Every day hot and dusty and, you know, and just everything out to get me. But I'm going to get stepped on. You know, just nobody understands what it's like. You know, we plow along like a little caterpillar. And what if you could somehow communicate with the little caterpillar? What would you tell him if you could? Hopefully you'd say, hang in there, little guy. You don't know it yet, but there's an awesome change in your future. Little caterpillar, I know you're eating the dust right now, and I know it's hard, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Little caterpillar, you climb that tree. You attach to that limb. You spin that cocoon. And know this, that the time's coming when you will experience an awesome, awesome change. It won't be in vain. Right now you might feel like it's in vain, but the time's coming, you'll see that all that climbing and spinning and all that you've done, your labor was not in vain. That's what God's trying to tell us. I have the privilege right now to read to you, and I ask you just to follow along there while I read out loud. Again, starting at verse 50. In light of what I've just said, starting at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I said earlier that there are 2 points that Paul makes in this chapter of things that aren't vain. They aren't empty. The first we saw was God's grace to each one who will receive it. If you'll but receive it, soak in it, walk in it, it's not an empty thing. God's grace will change you. Grace changes everything, and it will change you if you let it. It's not a vain, empty thing. What's the second thing now? Well, based on all we've just considered, Paul says, it's your labor in the Lord. It's His grace working in you is not empty, and then if you allow it to work through you, it will not be an empty life. It will not be an empty thing. Think about this. Believer, there's a well done in your future if we will do these things in the Lord. Look at verse 50 again. This I say, brethren, notice that. This is only for those who receive Christ as Savior. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. For you and I to go to heaven, we must have a change of these tents we dwell in. These bodies are built for this environment, this earthly environment, the oxygen and all here. But the time is coming when the real me who lives inside this tent is going to make a trade. Going to trade in this old tent. This tent's going to be changed. Now, exactly is he going to do that? I don't know. But he says it's like a seed. It's like a bulb. It's like a caterpillar. There's going to be a change someday. And the seed must go in the ground, must die, must germinate. And what comes out, he says, it's not like what you put in there, connected to it, somehow mysteriously from it, and yet not the same at all. And that's what's going to happen to us. And I don't know, but he's going to do it. I don't know the mechanics of all that, but that's what's going to happen. He's trying to reassure us. Bulb, caterpillar, seed, it's going to happen. There's a change coming. Think about this. But notice, I cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless I have that change. It's indispensable. We must go through this change. Danger. Problem. It's a change that I can't do. It's got to take place, but I can't do it myself. Good news. He's going to do it for us. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. And the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice that. It's to brethren, remember, believers, but if you've really received Christ, you need a change. Now we read, it's going to happen. It is certain. We shall be changed, and it'll be instantaneous. Go home one by one as we go through that process that we call death, the laying aside of these tents and all. But there's coming a time when you're going to end this age, the trumpet's going to blow, and up we go. It says here, for the trumpet will sound. I'm kind of voting for right now, but we don't get to pick, do we? Get to pick where we go, but don't get to pick when and how. That's in his keeping. But it will happen, and we will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Now here again is a must, two of them. I must put on something. There must be a change. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying. Death is swallowed up in victory. Twice in verse 53, we must put on. Twice in verse 54, when we have put on. Again, it's a sure thing. There is a glorious day in every believer's future in which we will be changed. And he wants us to live in the light of it. He wants us to live in the joy of it. This morning, if you're here and you're considering the claims of Jesus, we welcome you. If you have not yet opened your heart to him, but you're thinking about it, I'd like to point out a couple of things. This whole chapter began, moreover, brethren, as I just read, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, everything we've been saying right now has nothing to do with you if you've not personally received Christ as Savior. You must do that. There's only one way you'll see heaven, only one way to be forgiven of your sins is to receive what he did on the cross for you, to confess you're a sinner and to cry out for his cleansing, his forgiveness, to open your heart to him. You don't come because you're perfect, that you're good enough. You come because of the opposite. You need his forgiveness, his work in your life. So all of this is for those who are Jesus. If you've not received him yet, the reason you feel empty is because you are. There's a place in your life that only Jesus can fill. And you need to. And you can try to put everything else in the world in there and it will not work. So are you tired of it? Are you tired of the emptiness of this world? He calls you to come. He wants you to discover that there is something that's not empty. God's grace. God's love. His plan. You have a spot in your life only he can fill, and he's calling you to let him fill it with him. With his love. Because verse 57 is the key. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You must be in Jesus to be saved. It's not through your good works because you're a good person. It's not because you're so cute. It's because you've received Christ. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said all that, we come to verse 58 again. Therefore, in light of that resurrection truth, in light of the fact that Jesus is risen and that you will experience a change, believer, yes, you're a caterpillar right now. You're an old scruffy bulb. But there is going to be a change. Think of that. Your entire life has changed. Your destiny's changed. Everything's different and new and hope, true hope, living hope. God's turned you around 180. And now eternity with God is yours. Think of that. And he says, therefore, based on that, he wants to tell us something. In light of the resurrection there, in light of these awesome truths, what's he say? Don't you ever give up. What's he say? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. The word steadfast means firm, fixed, determined, purposed, faithful. The word immovable in the Greek is a word that means unyielding, unshaken, undisturbed. Don't give up. Yeah, it's dusty crawling along down here, but we're not home yet. We're not done. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Labor there is a word to labor, to toil, to suffer hardship. The word, I got this from the Practical Word Studies in the New Testament, the word always means never cease, never stop, never slacken up, never quit, never retire. Toiling and working to the point of exhaustion and fatigue, to the point of collapse. Believer, he's saying, don't ever think it's all for nothing. Don't ever buy into the lie that it's all in vain. He says, be steadfast, be immovable, resolve it, that you won't be moved by anything, not by events, not by threats, or anything. Let your serving Jesus abound, always abounding. Let it overflow as you remember and rest in this fact. It's never vain when you do it. What's he say? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And there is our key point. There's God's qualifier for how a life is going to be not lived in vain. How we're going to know at the end we're well done. Now we'll look back and say, okay, that was a life well lived. How? What's the qualifier there? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do not be about your will, your agenda. Don't put God in the back seat and you take the steering wheel and you drive the whole way through and get to the end of your life and then ask God to apply this verse to it. That's not what it's about. I'm not to do my way and ask God to rubber stamp it and put it on there that it has meaning and worth. No, it's got to be from Him, for Him, by Him, all about Him. If it's going to be a life not lived in vain. So many things compete for the purpose of your life and what to be lived for, the motive and all the priorities. And he's trying to tell us that there's only one worthy of your life. There's only one life that will be lived that will hear, well done. And that's a life that's done in serving, being all about the Lord. Many a believer are going to find that much of what they did is indeed wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn on that final day when God judges it. Because while we received Christ as Savior, truth is we didn't always give Him the Lordship. We did it our way. We went about our agenda. Yeah, we're saved. We're going to heaven. But meanwhile, we settled for so much less because we settled for our will. And we go through our day doing our thing. If you do that, at the end of your life, you'll find out so much of it is going to burn. And it will be a ripoff. You don't want to be there on the last day singing, I did it my way. You don't want that. You want to be able to know you did it His way. Because that'll be a life not lived in vain. That's what He's trying to help us to know and do. Remember that we saw how earlier God's grace towards Paul had affected him. He said it wasn't in vain. It had touched him and changed him. But then he said, because of it, he labored more than the others. But he said, but not me, really, not me. He said, but it was God's grace through me. See, that's how it worked for Paul, and that's how it worked for us, or it's supposed to work for us. Everything will be in vain unless we live in, hide in, labor in the Lord. But it will be a well done. It will be silver and gold at the end if we do it in Him, hid in Him, for Him, by Him. As you do the work of the Lord, let His grace work in you and then through you. Look to Him for your motives, your goals, your purposes. Be all about Him. As you do the work of the Lord, in the Lord, you'll find that His grace is working in you and through you. You'll discover it's by the Lord. As you work for Him, in Him, you'll discover it's by Him. Think of that. God works in us and then works through us, saves us by grace and grace alone, but then begins to work through us, letting others know of this love and all. We begin to meet needs around us and all. And what does He do about that in the end? He tells us, well done. He gives us meaning and purpose and life and saves us, and we come back into connection with Him and discover why we're here, and then He tells us, well done. What a God. What mercy, what grace, what love He has for us. Know this. Anything done in Him, for Him, by Him, never could be, never will be a vain thing. In the chapter 15 here, 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen from the dead, and because of that, we can know certain things for sure. And it's an interesting thing. What he's really teaching us here is we learn of an emptiness that cures emptiness. Now that you may go, what? The fact of the empty tomb cures our empty lives, our empty hearts, and gives us life, eternal life, forgiveness, purpose, meaning. Think of it. The empty tomb means now that we don't have to have empty lives. What an awesome thing that is. So a life lived for the Lord, labor in the Lord, is never in vain. Is a seed vain? Empty? Meaningless? Is a caterpillar meaningless? Empty? Is a bulb meaningless? No. Not if it's in the ground. Not if it spins a cocoon and goes through the process. Oh, I can take that seed and put it on my desk in my office, and we'll go no further. And it would be an empty life for that seed. I can take the bulb, throw it in the garage at home, the tool workbench at home, and sit there and nothing's ever going to come from it. Hopefully you see the example there. If it doesn't submit itself to what God designed it to, it will be empty. It won't come to what it's supposed to be. Same for us. We also will have empty lives if we don't understand this process of dying to ourselves and letting Him work in and through us. If we're just all about us, it'll be like a seed put away in a drawer, and we'll have missed out as to why we're here. Is your life vain, believer? Is it empty? No. He's got plans and purposes. But what is the partnership? There's a yield in this here. There's a decision about what we're going to be about. So remember, are you in vain? Is your life for nothing? Not if you are in the Lord. Is your labor for nothing? Not if it's in the Lord. And that's the determining factor. Are you in the Lord? Then your life is not vain. Is your labor vain? Not if you're in the Lord. Both things. What an awesome promise. You see, Jesus is risen from the dead. Therefore, believer, your labors, your faith, your life will never be empty if it's in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Tim, why don't you come on up? You and Jenna come up and close in song together. Are you in need of prayer today? We'd count it a privilege to pray with you. There'll be prayer partners right over there by the prayer room as you wrap it up. Do you need to begin this journey? You need to, but do you recognize your need? That you need to receive Christ as Savior? I didn't say join the church. I didn't say give us a bunch of money or anything like that. I said giving your heart to Jesus. Find a prayer partner and do that. Believer, do you know Him, but you've been all about you? You haven't really sought Him. You don't live in response to Him. Maybe you've lost sight of God's grace in your life. You're feeling kind of empty and all. That's the reason. You need to get back focused today. Go find a prayer partner. Let them pray for you towards that end. And when we go out of here, what are we going to be about? Let His grace work in us and through us. And if we do, if we'll just do all we do for Him and by Him and in Him, you'll see. It won't be in vain. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for that. Lord, You reached down and You touched these empty hearts of ours and You filled us with You. For each one who's received, Lord, You filled us with Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Father, for each one who's received, You've changed our entire destinies. Thank You for that, Lord. Your grace is not an empty thing. Instead, You've changed us by it, Lord, and we thank You, Lord. And then You hold out to us this awesome promise that we can live lives of purpose and meaning. They won't be empty. When we get to the end and see we have the right motives, right purpose, if we'll just do it in You. We'll just seek You and be about You. Help us, Lord. Search us, try us. Forgive us for the times we've taken the steering wheel, Lord. Help us to surrender it all to You now, Lord. Because we do want to hear well done. We want our lives to give You glory. We do want lives of just, well, we just thank You. Because in You there is fullness, abundant life, fullness of joy. Thank You, Lord, because of You. We don't have to have empty lives. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.